today as we come to the table.
How tragic it is when we as believers come into the church and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Really? Really? Nobody's trying to. Nobody's trying to. I'm not going to tell you what to do or not to do. I'm not going to lay down the law and give you a list of rules and regulations. You're free in Christ. But I appeal to you for the church's sake. I appeal to you for Jesus' sake. I appeal to you for the testimony to the world around us. Don't be like the world and justify it by liberty in Christ. What did Paul say? Don't use your liberty as an excuse to sin. Use wisdom.
Jesus died for you to be free from the burden of sin, but also to give you the opportunity to live life in communion with Him. Your freedom is a gift, but it's also a gift that can be shared with others. You have the opportunity to reach people around you who may not have known the hope of the gospel without you. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Many New Testament teachers implore their readers to live their lives like Jesus was returning tomorrow. And Pastor Mark is no different in today's message. What would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? How many people would you tell? How excited would you be to share the good news? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice what happens if you become a disciple. Now we see the result of becoming a disciple. Notice the first result, you'll know the truth. Why is that? Because you're spending time in God's word. And when you're spending time in God's word, you're going to know the truth. How wonderful it is in a world that is so confused and so full of lies that you know that God told you, if you believe his word, you can know the truth. This is where the truth lies, is in the word of God. Jesus validated it. He validated the Old Testament and he validated the future writings of the authors of the new. We don't have time for that study today, but this is the book that Jesus validated. He didn't validate any other book. The Quran didn't exist at this time. The Bhagavad Gita, he didn't ordain that. He didn't give it credence. Buddhism was around in that. He gave Buddhism no credence. All these different things were there, different religions. He said, this is the one that you're to look at. This is who I am. This is how you'll know. But if you stay in my word, you'll be free indeed, and you'll know the truth. I think about when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, you know, he said, look, those who know me hear my word, and they know the truth. He said, what is truth? What is truth? Ever heard that today when you say the Bible's true? Nobody believes you. How do you know you are right? How do you know you've got the right one? Because Jesus said so. And either Jesus lied or Jesus told the truth. And he's the only one that I know of that proved it in power by rising from the dead. When your guy does that, I'll listen to you. Mine rose from the dead. And therefore, I take his word at face value in what he said because he proved to me he's God. And he's proven to me if he can rise from the dead, he can write a book. It's amazing to me. I don't know if I believe the Bible. Man wrote it. God's powerful enough to rise from the dead, but he can't write a book? How big is your God? Well, what about the books of God in the Bible? How do we know for sure that every book in there is the one that's really supposed to be in there? And this one, you don't think God's big enough to write it, maintain it, and put in it what he wants? Guys, we have much bigger problems than you believe in the Bible. You don't realize how big God is. He's almighty. He has all power, all authority. He controls all things. And he says here, if you know this and you know the word of God, the truth, what will be the next result? You'll know the truth, number one. Why? Because you're reading God's word on a regular basis, daily as a disciple. But what's the second result? And the truth shall make you free. Again, what do you mean the truth will make you free? The more you read the word of God, the more you see what God's word truly says, then you're convicted of your own sin. Then you take your sin to the Lord and God sets you free. This is how it works, guys. God shows us his word. He teaches us his word. We have the power of the word coursing through our very thought process and our very veins as we read it, you know, everything about us. And then God begins to transform us. So if we become a committed disciple and we're abiding and staying in his word, that's when the freedom comes from. Again, as I said, it doesn't mean we never sin again. It just means that now we have power over it and we control it. And this is why so many believers remain in sin, some for their entire life, because they never become a disciple. They never learn the truth of God because they weren't a disciple, and therefore they're never set free. That may be why you're not set free. You don't know the truth of God's word. You don't know the power of God's word. The problem is not with God. Look, if we're not free this morning, the problem is not with God. It's because we haven't taken him at his word and believed it. And God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't say, I'm going to set that guy free and that girl free, but the rest of you, you're on your own. He doesn't do that. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. This is a promise of the Lord. Now, interesting, he says, and you shall know the truth. Guys, this is key here because the word know in the language is the word gnosko. You've heard me say that word before because it's one of my favorite words in the language. What it means is, it means to know by experience, not by head knowledge. If all you know today by the time we're done is head knowledge that Jesus can set you free, but you don't apply it and experience it, you'll never understand it and you'll never walk in freedom. It's known by experience. That means you believe his word. You read his word. You apply his word. You trust in his power and you notice that God sets you free. That's what the word means. It's an experiential thing, not by head knowledge. Now, again, before we go on, it's also important to note here, there are two kinds of freedom once we are set free. And this is, I think, a big issue for the church today, because I see one of the sides of freedom, I think, being abused, and that is this. We have freedom to do things in Christ. We're not under bondage. You're free in Christ. As long as it's not sin, you're free in Christ, and God gives us great freedom. It's a wonderful thing. That's one kind of freedom, but the other kind of freedom is not to do things in Christ. Mark, what do you mean? Even as I'm free in Christ, I'm also free not to do things that'll make you stumble. I'm also free not to do things that the world is going to say, oh, that's a Christian? And listen, there are things that we have to make decisions about not to do for the sake of brothers and sisters around us and because of our day and age we live in, and every day and age is different. There are certain decisions that we need to make to keep the world from saying, oh, is that all a Christian is? That's no different than the world. I might as well stay in the world and I don't have the guilt. They're no different than we are. And we can be a stumbling block and a bad witness to the world. See, I'm not only free to walk in my liberty, I'm free not to use my liberty. And that's true freedom. When I can say, you know what, I don't have to do that. And some of you might be saying, well, I'm free, I don't have to do it. Really? Really? Try stopping. Find out how free you really are. Because if you can really stop, even if it's okay for you to do, if you can really stop it for real, you're free. If you can't stop it, you've been taken into bondage and didn't even realize it. And maybe you're using the whole freedom speech just to do something that you're either in bondage to or that your flesh just wants to get away with. Now, again, my heart is not to take away anything from you that God gives you and that you're not convicted about, but I want to point a couple of things out. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, notice he mentions two reasons here that we're to restrain some of our liberties. One, it doesn't advance us in any way in our walk or relationship with the Lord. And secondly, is that we don't lose our freedom and come under its power. You know, how tragic it is to see a believer that's been set free and then go right back into bondage. I've seen that happen to men. I've seen it happen to pastors 30-some years down the road. That scares me as a pastor. I see it to other people too. As a pastor, I see that. Men that walked with God, served God, leading people to the Lord, walking strong in God, 30-some years, and suddenly they fall in sin. And what happens? They lose their testimony. Other people, you know, fall away because of that. The world mocks. Then they try to just restore themselves. Can they be forgiven and restored? Absolutely. But at what cost? At what cost? It should put a fear in our heart. He says, look, don't be brought under the power of anything. You've been set free. Don't go back into this lack of freedom. But there's another reason that Paul mentions in Romans as well, and that is he says this, it's so that we don't cause a stumbling block for fellow believers or the world around us. And here's something, guys, I share from my heart that's come into the church with a vengeance here in the last few years. And it wasn't in the generation I grew up in when I was younger in the Lord. This is a new generation in the Lord. And it concerns me because as the church, we're supposed to be leading the church into holiness. And as a church, we're supposed to be different than the world. And we're supposed to be an example to the world. But the problem is there are many of the young Christians today arguing so strongly for their rights and freedoms in Christ to do things that might cause other people to stumble that they're not recognizing. They also have the freedom not to do them so they can maintain their witness. That's true freedom. Guard your heart. Make sure that you're not using your freedom from a selfish-based motive. I'll do what I want. Before you come to Christ, one of the most famous phrases? Nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? And you come to the Lord and think, oh, Lord, what an idiot. What am I thinking? I ruined my life when you left it to me. When nobody told me what to do, I went down the drain. Tell me what to do. And I submit to you, Lord. What should I do? How do I get rescued from this mess? How tragic it is when we as believers come into the church and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Really? Really? Nobody's trying to. Nobody's trying to. I'm not going to tell you what to do or not to do. I'm not going to lay down the law and give you a list of rules and regulations. You're free in Christ. But I appeal to you for the church's sake. I appeal to you for Jesus' sake. I appeal to you for the testimony to the world around us. Don't be like the world and justify it by liberty in Christ. What did Paul say? Don't use your liberty as an excuse to sin. Use wisdom, or you'll be taken captive again. Paul said in Romans 6:16, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Even the strongest Christians can become captive again to sin if we're not careful. We have been set free from sin, from the law, from the wrath of God, from the power of Satan. Why would we want to go back? Just be careful. Again, enjoy your freedoms in Christ. Whatever you're not convicted about that's not directly sin, you're free. And Paul even says in the scripture, hey, blessed is the man who's free, you know, who's not condemned by what he does. Let him enjoy his freedom. And don't judge someone. If they're enjoying their freedom and it's not sin, don't judge them. That's wrong. But if you find out your freedom is stumbling a brother, I like what Paul said. They were eating meat from the temples in the places Paul was visiting in Paul's day. Because of the culture of that day, they had all these false temples. They were eating meat. You could get the best steaks, the best filet from like the temple of Aphrodite in these different places. And I don't know specifically Aphrodite, but different temples. Because they would sacrifice animals the way the Jews did, and then they had this market at the temples where you could go and buy the meat. Well, Paul's saying, look, the meat's not demon-possessed. It's a steak, you know? There's nothing wrong in really eating the meat. But if people in the church find out that you as the pastor are buying meat that was offered to demons in the temple of Aphrodite, if it makes them stumble, Paul said this. He said, if that makes the believer stumble, he said, I will never eat meat again. Wow. For me to be able to say filet, quite literally off the table. I love steak. I am a carnivore. But here would be the real test. How much do I love you? If filet became an issue in our culture, and everyone who ate filet was seen as a sinner, at least even if only part of you saw it that way, would true love for me, would that be to say, well, they've got to grow up. Time to grow up. Or would true love be to say, no, thank you. I'll eat chicken or whatever. Now, I'm not saying that we don't want to encourage believers to grow in their faith. Don't get me wrong. But if it's a culture-wide issue and it's causing people to stumble, true love lays it down. And that's where we find out whether or not we're living for ourselves or we're living for others around us. That's sacrifice. That's true love. And so they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? They took this great pride. There's nothing that binds us. We don't have any sin. We have nothing that holds us back. What he's saying, excuse me, could we speak just for a moment about the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Assyrians, and now currently the Romans who you're under servitude to? How can you say you're not a slave to anyone? You're a slave physically and you're a slave spiritually. And I see the same thing when I share the gospel with people today. They say the same thing. Well, I have nothing. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not doing that much of what's wrong and I'm free and I'll do this. I do it because I want to. I'm not in bondage. We make excuses for the bondage of sin that we're in because we don't want to stop it. Or in some cases, because we can't. And we're blind. They were absolutely blinded. They were in such bondage even as he spoke to them. And here they are saying that they're not about it. It's the arrogance and the pride that they had. And the Lord's trying to get through to them to rescue them, but they won't listen. They make excuses about how they're okay. Don't worry about me. Glad it worked for you, Jesus. Now look at verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." To commit sin here means as a lifestyle. And what he's saying is, if you live in sin as a lifestyle, you are a slave to sin, whether you want to admit it or not. You may even be saved. And as a believer, you've been taken captive again unto sin. The Bible says that can happen to believers. Then you're not living free in Christ. Now, you're in a different category than those that are eternally condemned because your sin's been paid for, but you're a slave. And Jesus wants you to be set free. The question is, are we living in freedom today? Are you living in freedom? Do you have power to say no to sin? When you give in, it's because you chose to or because you had no power to stop it. See, that's when you know whether or not you're a slave. If you chose to, then stop it. What are we doing? Why would we choose to destroy ourselves? But if we're a slave to it and we can't stop, now we need to run to the Lord and we need to say, you know what, God? I need to apply these principles to my life. The first one being a disciple, but again, we'll see the rest of them here in a moment. And so Jesus says to them, verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Here's the point. A slave is a temporary resident that is not really part of the family. A son lives there and is part of the family. Modern day translation, if you're a slave to sin, you can't go to heaven. Now, if you're a believer and you've been taken captive again, yes, you'll go to heaven. You've just been taken captive again to sin. But if you've never given your life to Christ and you're not free, you will not go to heaven, is what Jesus is saying. The Bible says you're a slave to sin, and therefore you're not a son, you're not a part of the family, and you're not getting in the kingdom of God. This is a very scary warning from the Lord. If anyone rejects Jesus and remains a slave to sin, the Bible says he will not go to heaven. But if Jesus sets you free from your sin, you'll not only live forever in the kingdom of God, you'll be a child of God. You're part of the household of God. And not only that, you're free. What a great thing. See, he's laying it on thick. They're not hearing. Some of them are hearing, but many of them are not. And he says here in verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free," now notice he's the one that does it. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at this wonderful promise that Jesus makes. If he makes you free, you will be free. It's not you might be, you will be. Do you believe him? Do you really believe it? Are you really going to apply the principles to do it? And don't worry, I'm going to give you those principles before we're done here. But we're wrapping up. But the bottom line is that if you have to believe, first of all, that he can do this, that this promise is for you, and if you'll simply believe him and obey what he says, you will be free. So I guarantee anyone in this room today, you will be free if you do these things I'm going to encourage you to do right now. Some of you will be free instantly in certain areas. Some of you will struggle, but if you really do this, you will eventually be set free. Mark, what are you talking about? Here they are. First and foremost, what did Jesus say here? He said, you have to abide in my word daily, which makes you a disciple. The first thing you've got to do is be a disciple. Abide in his word and in prayer daily. Read his word every day. Pray every day. Follow him every day and serve him. You're to serve the Lord. So you become that disciple. You're a servant. You're a learner of. You're serving him. You're in the word of God. Then what is the second thing? Or what do you say the result of that is? If you are a disciple, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's a process and a promise that will happen. But what are some of the things that stop it from happening? Here are the two things that I've seen that I want to give you guys that I think are very common among all of us that stop us from being set free. It's very basic what the Lord said. Be a disciple, follow me every day. You'll learn the truth. You'll know the Bible. You'll be set free. But when you read the entire Bible, there's a little bit more to it than that because Paul goes into further detail later on. And Paul says this, if your right hand sins, cut it off. Rather, Jesus said that. He said, if your right eye sins, pluck it out. So Jesus says this in another place in the Gospels. Basically, what he's saying is, there's going to be some things, if you're really going to be free, you're going to have to take drastic, painful actions in order to be free. We know he wasn't talking about self-mutilation. The Bible forbids that. But what was he saying? You find out what it is that's causing you to sin and take drastic action to cut it off. In other words, what are the pipelines keeping your flesh alive? What are the pipelines? What conduit is running towards your life? You can see we're building a house. I mentioned conduit. But I see all these conduit, you know, running all over the house and all these pipes where they're putting all the wiring in. If the wiring is not run throughout our new house, it doesn't matter how many things we plug in, nothing's going to work. There has to be a pipeline feeding it. Now, when it comes to sin, what you want to do is you want to snip those wires. You want to cut that pipeline. You don't want it getting to the place that can be an outlet for your sin. So how do you do that? Search and find out what it is. I remember somebody coming to me one time and saying, well, I'm trying to be free in an area of sexual sin, and I can't be free. I've tried for years, and I pray and pray and pray. And I said, well, tell me about your life. I said, is there any open doors or any avenues? He began to share. There were like avenues, like big avenues to, you know, magazines and other things come. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, you can't be looking at the magazines while you're saying, Lord, deliver me. You can't be watching the video while you're saying, oh, Lord, forgive me again and deliver me. You've got to cut the ties to all that. You got to throw everything away. You may have to stop the internet completely in your life for 6 months to a year just to get your footing. I can't survive without internet. Well, you know what? How did you do that before the internet? Do you realize, you know, smartphones, they had their 10th anniversary. We've only had smartphones 10 years. How many of you think like that goes back to like the garden or something? I mean, probably, you know, Adam and Eve, honey, I need a new phone here. You know, my Apple's gone out, you know. We survived just fine without the internet for thousands of years. If you're in bondage to sin and that needs to be cut off so that you can be free and then maybe start the internet again with certain blocks and provisions and accountability, that's fine. That's very painful, isn't it? What about this? What about that? Listen, I don't know the avenues into your life, what's coming in, but you've got to cut it off. Listen, let me give you another warning to this younger generation. Because I spoke with someone recently from the younger generation. I've cut everything out of my life. There's nothing I know coming in, but I'm still struggling so much with the sexual issues and whatever. Let me ask you this. What other issues are going on? You know, are you involved? What are you involved in? Video games? Certain cartoon things? Listen, there's some very, very, video games, I'm not downing video games. There's some really fun ones. I love blowing things up as much as the next guy. So I'm not condemning video games. I'm not condemning cartoons or anime. What I'm saying is, a lot of the women in those are very sexually suggestive. They may be clothed, but it doesn't take much in your mind to get those clothes off. And if you've got that coming in, I've cut everything off that's nudity. I've cut everything. Listen, there may be some of you going, you know what? I never go see X-rated movies. You don't. No, that's fine. But there may be for some of you, at least, listen, I'm not going to give you the rating scale of what movie you can go to or can't. You can't. You're free in Christ. But if I know there's going to be flesh up on that screen, the last thing I need is a large screen with a woman half-dressed or sometimes not totally. That's the last thing I need if I want to walk with Christ. Because let me tell you something, if I do that, I'm going down. I'm going down, I'm just like you guys are, I'm done. If I do that, I'm gonna be pulled right into sexual sin because I know Mark and I know Mark's past.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're working our way through John and there's more to gain from this book in God's Word. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John had been a simple fisherman. He and his brother were just trying to make a living in a way that seemed reasonable in that time and place. But God gave him a different calling, and it forever changed his life. What about you? What is it that you're doing and that God's called you to? Maybe it's different than what you expected or anticipated, but our hope is that through John's writings, you're coming to a realization of what God's doing in your life as well. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you and hear what God's doing in your life. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. If you have questions about the teaching you heard today, you can call us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you found this teaching to be a blessing. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here in the Book of John. So don't miss the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.